Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
And Father, we thank you for your blessings, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for all that you've done for us. And Father, most of all, we thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The other day I was listening to a program on Christian television, and they were I believe it was Pastor Glenn Meredith, and he was talking on the subject of honoring Mary. And he was giving a little bit of the history of Mary, as far as we know a history of her. And the Gospel of Luke, which was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by, of course, a man of the same name, Dr. Luke. He was a medical doctor. He was a historian. And he was also the traveling companion of Paul. He was contemporary, like I said, with Paul, with Silas, with Peter, and with Timothy. And although he did not walk with Jesus during the time that Jesus was on earth, he walked with those who were close to him. He interviewed them. So he was a very knowledgeable man and a writer of one of the four Gospels, which bears his name, of course. And as I said, he was the only one who was not a disciple of Jesus during the time that Jesus walked on earth. But Luke starts his narrative with an amazing story of the conception of John the Baptist. And it tells us that John's parents were up in years. It doesn't really tell us how old, but basically from what Elizabeth says, she's really beyond what's expected to be childbearing age. And his father, Zacharias, was a temple priest. And, you know, back in those days, it was kind of, you know, what's wrong with you if you don't have any children? And they probably undoubtedly cried out to God for children in the past, but nothing had happened. And then suddenly, Zacharias, while he's on duty, has an angel come and appear to him and reveals to him that he is going to become the father of a son, and that he is to name this son John. And if you read the narrative, you find out that Zacharias was a little, I really kind of have a hard time believing that attitude. So as a result, Zacharias was unable to speak for the entire time of his wife's pregnancy. In fact, he did not regain his ability to speak until the time came that they officially announced his name as John. And it also tells us about his wife, Elizabeth. Now, she was a cousin of a young woman named Mary, who was also engaged to a man by the name of Joseph. Now, Elizabeth, of course, she was kind of the same way at first. You know, I'm beyond my childbearing years. How can this happen? But one of the things that we find out as we continue on in this narrative is that with God, nothing is impossible. So Elizabeth becomes pregnant, and she's going to bear a son who's going to be named John. And God has a special purpose for John, a special mission for John. Now, as I mentioned, Elizabeth was the cousin of a young woman by the name of Mary, who was engaged to a man by the name of Joseph. And many historians believe that Mary could have been as young as 13 years old at that time. So she was probably somewhere between 13 and 15 years of age at the most. And of course, weddings in that time period were a lot different in many ways than than what we have them here in America today anyway, and some of the other countries of the world. Now, I know there are still some that they're brides who are that age. In fact, not too many years ago, even here in the United States, some young women were married as young as 13 years of age. So she is engaged to Joseph. Engagements there was a done deal. Now, there was time that they had for preparation for this, various things that had to go on with the wedding, but it was considered to be a done deal. They were the same as married, other than the fact that they did not have intimate relationship. But it tells us here now in Luke chapter 20, or chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, that, and when it's talking about the time frame here, it's in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So remember, at this point, Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, is now 6 months pregnant. And it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, as the angel begins to speak to Mary, he reveals to her that she is going to become pregnant by the Holy Ghost and will bear a son, and what that son is to be named, and all many of the details of what is going to take place. So we skip down to Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33, and it says there, "Then the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Oh, let's just look at those words again. Mary, thou hast found favor with God. Man, what more could you ask for than to have an angel sent from heaven to look at you and look at you right in the face and say, you have found favor with God. Then it goes on, "For lo, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bear a son and call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom shall be none end." Well, you can kind of imagine here, this may be kind of some heavy stuff for a young girl who's maybe as young as 13 years of age, and probably not more than 15 years of age at the time. So there's a lot of things that can happen here. First of all, Mary finds out that she's going to become pregnant, and she's not, you know, officially married yet, not to the point that they can have intimate relationship. And you've got to think about what's going to happen with the general public now, because society and the law are going to condemn her, and she could be stoned to death. At least run out of town, at the very least. And I think back many years ago, here even in the U.S., young ladies who were in their teen years especially that became pregnant, typically their parents sent them off to live with a distant relative somewhere where they weren't really known until after they had the baby, and then they put the baby up for adoption and the girl came back or something like of that nature. So here, she's got to think, I'm sure, running through her mind, what's going to happen to me? I mean, you know, everybody's going to know here that, you know, something's not kosher. You know, how can I be pregnant if I've not had relationship with Joseph? But that's what most people could think. And I don't know exactly what ran through her mind. Nobody really does. But let's look and see what the scripture does say about it. Because in verse 37 and 38 it says, and this is Mary's response to the angel Gabriel, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." So the angel departed from her. Now I want to read that. I just read it from the Geneva Bible, or from the King James Bible rather than the Holman Christian Standard Version. Says, "For nothing will be impossible with God. I am the Lord's slave," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. Now, the word that was translated in the King James as handmaiden is doula, which can be translated slave or servant. In other words, she's saying, I am God's servant. Just whatever you've said, let it be. And then it's revealed to her that her cousin Elizabeth is now 6 months pregnant. And again, for God, with God, nothing is impossible. So we're told in the scripture that Mary then arose, and let's read it in verse 39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Now, at this point, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and Zacharias, he's trying to fulfill his duties in the temple, but he can't say a word. He's now a mute. And she goes in. Man, in most cases, this is not where you want to take the news that Mary is taking, because she's going into the priest's house and announcing that she is now pregnant, and that, you know, it's not with Joseph. Well, she goes into the house, and let's go down to verse 41. And it came to pass, as Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe in her womb, or in her belly, sprang in her belly. Let's look back up and read that again. And it came to pass, as Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe sprang in her belly. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she cried with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, because the fruit of thy womb is blessed. And whence come this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe sprang in my belly for joy. Now you got to take note here. Mary walked through the door. At this time, she's not even showing, she's not told anybody that she's pregnant. And Elizabeth says, Blessed art thou among women. Oh, the fruit of thy womb is blessed. The baby that's in my womb sprang for joy when you walked in and he heard your voice, because you were the mother of my Lord. While this is not really maybe the reception that Mary was thinking she might get, because here all of a sudden, even though what society would have possibly looked down on, the Holy Spirit has revealed to them what is about to happen, and that something miraculous and something magnificent is going to happen. Well, during this time, as Mary is staying with Elizabeth, the angel also appears to Joseph and verses 18 through 25, and he says, tells him that Mary is pregnant, and of course he knows it's not by him, and the angel tells him, look, you know, this is a thing of God, it's of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph says, okay, if that's the case, okay. But kind of imagine here, you know, well, he thought about when he found out she was pregnant that maybe he'd have her put away, you know, and taken out of town or something. Didn't want to have her stoned, but he, you know, didn't want people talking either. But God has revealed to him that what's about to happen is of God. It's something that is beyond miraculous here. Again, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. We need to stress that point sometimes. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And so many times in our human understanding, we limit what God can do. We limit God's ability to do things. And many times it's quite possible we don't get our answers to prayer or the answers to our need, because we have put a limitation on what God can do. You know, what we've just read about in the book of Matthew here was prophesied several hundred years in the past by a prophet by the name of Isaiah. in chapter 7, verse 14, where it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." What's the meaning of that word Emmanuel? It means God with us. God with us. God in the flesh. He's going to walk among us. For with God, nothing is impossible. And this prophecy was 800 years prior to the time that the angel appears to Mary and tells her that she's going to have a baby and he's going to be the Savior. He's going to be the Messiah. God has a plan. And God's plans are always possible. If God says it, you better believe it. There's a song that was written a number of years ago by a preacher by the name of Bud Chambers. And it was Jesus said it. And it was, if Jesus said it, I believe it. God's word cannot lie. If it's written in the Bible, I'll believe it till I die. And though the mountains be removed and cast into the sea, God's word will live forever, even through eternity. And here God had said 800 years earlier that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he is to be called Emmanuel, God with us. In the Old Testament, there are hundreds of prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. All were prophesied over 400 years prior to the birth of Jesus. And when Jesus was born, he fulfilled all those prophecies concerning his birth, even down to the city he was to be born in. And as pointed out, he was to be born in Bethlehem, and we are told the specific Bethlehem, because there were two, and which of the two Bethlehems it was to be that he was going to be born in. I know someone has calculated the mathematical possibilities of all of these prophecies being fulfilled and these events taking place that were recorded in the Old Testament 400 or more years prior to the birth of Jesus. And mathematically, it's almost an impossibility for that to happen. But yet it did, because with God, nothing shall be impossible. I want to point out to you that there are no prophecies recorded of any other religious leader where something like this happened. In fact, there were no prophecies of any other religious leaders that were ever fulfilled. I don't care who they are. There were no prophecies made that they're going to come along and this is what's going to happen. They came along and they spoke certain things, and some of the events they spoke about did happen. You know, you and I, even without an unction from God, can sometimes speak about what's going to happen in the future, and it actually happened that way. It works that way sometimes. But here was something that mathematically was impossible to happen, but God caused it to happen. Now, why did God go through all of this? Why did he send his son to become flesh, be born of a virgin, to live as a man, to die on a cross? Why would he send his son to do that? Well, there's one reason in particular why God did it. You see, man, humankind, needed a Savior. We needed a Messiah. We needed someone who could save us from our sins. And Jesus, was the only perfect sacrifice. And because God loved us so very much, He set a plan in motion that was fulfilled over a period of time. And the time came when things were right and Messiah was born. I read a book a number of years ago, and at the moment the title of the book escapes me. I believe it was something like For Such a Time as This. Can't remember the name of the author. Fantastic book, because it tells why the time that Jesus was born in was the perfect time, and how it brought everything together and made everything possible. Could not have happened any time previous to that. But God loves us, that He set the plan in motion. And when God's plan goes into motion, it's not impossible. Now, I've got to say this, and some people might take offense to what I'm going to say here, but sometimes God's plans hit a snag. But it's not because of God, it's because of us. Sometimes we throw a monkey wrench, as they used to say, into God's plan and kind of snag things a little bit. But God's plan will always be fulfilled. God's plan will always come to fruition. So when Adam and Eve fell in the garden approximately 4,000 years prior to the birth of Messiah, to the birth of Jesus, God set the plan in motion that the day would come that Messiah would be born, and that He would grow up as a man, and He would die on the cross for the salvation of our sins, that we could have redemption, and that we could have eternal life. We could have restoration of the fellowship that had been lost there in the garden. It could be restored. God's plan was a plan of restoration, a plan of restoring us to the fellowship that we once had with the Heavenly Father. You know, it talks about Adam, and I've mentioned it in a number of sermons. Adam and Eve walked in the garden, and God walked with them in the cool of the day. What a relationship! But that was lost when sin entered into the equation. But God has now set a plan into motion that is going to give us hope. It's going to give us forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sin. You see, folks, it's not impossible to have your sin forgiven. And I know there are people out there that have said, well, my sin is too great. Surely God cannot forgive me of my sin. The Bible tells us there is only one sin that God will not forgive, and that is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And the likelihood of you committing that sin without doing it extremely deliberately is almost impossible, because it's something you've got to set out to do. So God wants to save you from your sin. A few years ago, my wife wrote a little chorus for us to sing at church at Christmas time. And my ability to sing has gone over the last few years. So I'm just going to read it to you. And here it is. Love is the greatest gift of all. Love is the greatest gift of all. For God so loved us, He gave His only Son. Love is the greatest gift of all. Second verse. Love is the greatest gift of all. Love is the greatest gift of all. His love is filled with mercy, joy, and peace. It's a gift to all who will receive. Love is the greatest gift of all. Love is the greatest gift of all. Love is the greatest gift of all. For God so loved us, He gave His only Son. Love is the greatest gift of all. And I want you to think about that today as we are here in the Christmas season. It's God's love was given to us. You know, at Christmas around the world, we exchange gifts and we give presents to one another. But we're celebrating the fact that God gave us a gift. You see, when Jesus Christ comes into your heart, it's because of the gift that God gave us 2,000 years ago. The way to salvation. The way to forgiveness of your sins. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I invite you to ask Him to come into your heart and life right now. It's so very simple. All you've got to do is say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive me. Cleanse me with your blood that was shed on Calvary. I accept that great gift that God gave me. And here's something I want to point out. We can give people gifts, but if they don't accept the gift that we give them, then they never reap the benefits of it. And God gave this gift, but we have to accept it. We have to invite Jesus Christ into our heart and life if we want to benefit from it. And Father, today I thank you so much for sending Jesus, that he would die on the cross of Calvary for forgiveness of my sin and for forgiveness of the sins of any who would ask him to come into their life. Father God, you have given us the greatest gift that could ever be given. And we thank you for it. And we thank you, Father, that with God, nothing is impossible. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.